Jesus, your presence is overwhelming, but we like that. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to get right to the Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 7. Then I want you to look at me before we get into that. I want to challenge you. To change. If it's one thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives individually, is change. Cause transformation. And how do you do that? One, you seek your own personal relationship with God. You seek your own time with God. Your own experience with God. Two, in church, every word that comes out of here, no matter what day of the week and service, you gotta take the Word of God and apply in your life. Otherwise, it's a waste of time for you, not for the preacher. Because I can guarantee you that for most preachers, the Word comes to cause transformation first in their lives. I don't think that God gives a message to a preacher and the message is just for the church. I think it's for the preacher as well. So I want you to, my prayer is that this church can help you change spiritually. Be transformed spiritually. Grow spiritually. Just so we can endure what's to come, but we can also provide a way out for those who are going to come here. So take the message. Sometimes I ask questions and I ask some people, what was the message last week? What was the message 2 weeks ago? Like I asked Victor yesterday, what was the message that that Perkins kid preached here on Friday night? What was it about? I know what it was about. Anybody else remembers what the topic was? Exactly. The love of God. But we remember the jokes. We remember that he was a cool guy. That he was from a big church. But what about the message? He came. He left his home. He left his state, his family, his wife, to come here to preach the Word of God. But what we remember is that he was a cool kid from a cool church. But what was the message about? What did he preach? Not just him, but you know, you gotta take the word that comes out of here, somehow take notes, record. I have an easier time to remember things. I remember what my father preached last Sunday. I remember a lot of the messages from Evan Walker from 2005. One of the youth conferences that he preached here back in 2005, he preached about the multiplication of bread. And one of the things that he said is, you know, I don't think that Jesus, you know, had an oven, you know, had the time to actually make the bread, but he made it happen. I remember from 2005. So if I remember, you know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit has, I've been giving him room to work in my life so I can grow. I remember what he preached last Sunday morning. What was it? Exactly. And I'm talking to a bunch of young kids here. I'm not talking to no old people, but you know, I remember what he preached last Sunday. Let's see if by Sunday school you can remember. That's the quiz for today at Sunday school, Brother James. So you know what that means? That means that you are not applying the Word of God in your life. My father came to my office sometime this week, and I started talking to him about the message that he preached on Sunday that I already had to apply in my life. And I was like, you know, if it wasn't for that message where you said, you know, when somebody's attacking you, break the bread, I wouldn't have broken the bread, I would have broken his face. Break the bread and give him a piece. You see, the message preached on Sunday, I had to practice during the week. So that's what the message is for. It's not to entertain. There are a lot of churches out there that will give you a better time for your flesh, for entertainment. But we're not here to entertain. We are here, you know, giving the message from God, of God, to cause you to change. It's a matter of life and death. It is. Because I don't know about you, you preach. But when I preach, one of the first things that I say is, God, give me the message. It's not like, oh, I wonder if Alex is going to like this. You know, maybe I'll come up with a gangsta style type of message, a little thug, you know, like, and maybe him and the rappers will like it. No, I don't care if you're going to like it or not, what I'm about to say this morning. What I care is that I'm doing God's will. I don't care if you think I'm cool. What I care is that on that day when I show his hand, I'll show my hands, he will see that what he put in my hands for me to do, it was done. So Matthew chapter 7. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that it is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Personally, to me, this is one of the most overlooked teachings of Jesus in the Bible. We don't talk a lot about this passage, this teaching. I don't see a lot of people preaching about this specific topic. I don't see a lot of people giving importance in what Jesus said here about the speck and the log. But I do think it is important. And I want to share some stuff with you this morning. And hopefully we'll have the time for it. Jesus, I mean, it's very popular that pretty much what he's saying, hey, before you point the fingers to somebody else's life, look at your own life. Look at you. Look at yourself. Stop looking at your neighbors and start looking at your own self. But what caused my attention, and I went to do a little bit of digging just to see what some of the stuff means. I mean, when he says, why do you see the speck that it is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that it is in your own eye? You know what that means? That every time that you point the finger at your fellow brother and sister, there's something wrong with you. And the Holy Spirit showed me what it is that it's wrong. Because every time you see the speck in your brother's eye, the Bible doesn't say that there is a speck in your eye. It says that there is a log. And I went to search what the word log means, and one of the meanings is that it is a fraud. So you know what Jesus is saying? Every time you see and you point the finger at your brother and your sister, you are a fraud. And what is a fraud? A fraud is something that looks real, but it isn't. A fraud is something that looks like the real deal, but it isn't. Where's Victor? Oh no, tell Victor to come in here. Sit down. Not because you need this message specifically for you. I mean, yeah, you do. I need it specifically for me. But you already don't listen to the message on Sunday nights. So Sunday mornings, it's your time. So a log means that you are a fraud. That you look something that you are not. And Jesus, giving a sermon to the people, to the church, he looks and says, hey, every time you point the finger at someone, you are a fraudulent religious person. You look like you are a saint because you carry the book of the law, you have the law of Moses down, you know every single verse, what he said and he didn't say, you know the history, the story. But the reality is that you are a fraud. You know what he's saying? That you cannot have the Holy Spirit in your life and be a fraud. The Holy Spirit will not live in a temple that it's considered to be a fraud. And we have a lot of fraudulent Christian religious people inside the church today. I mean, just look at a tax return. The form is the same, but the numbers in one are real and the numbers in the other one are fraudulent. But unless you analyze the numbers, you won't catch the fraud. And we have that problem. Isn't that what the people, the religious people, did with Jesus in John chapter 8 when they brought in a prostitute to Jesus? And they were very sneaky, looking all religious, and they bring the woman to Jesus, an adulteress, and they mention to Jesus that according to the law of Moses, that girl had to die. You had to stone her to death. And they wanted to test Jesus to see what Jesus was going to do about that situation, if he was going to break the law. And then Jesus looks at the people, right? He goes down and start writing on the sand. And we don't know what he was writing, but I believe that he was writing maybe a new beginning for that lady. And he looks at the people and say, hey, if you can see a speck in this lady's eye, all of you got logs. So if you don't have logs in your own eyes, kill her. If you haven't committed any sin, even though you bring me the law of Moses, kill her. Killer. So you know what the problem is? Is that it is in our human nature to point the finger at other people. And today we need a reality check, just so we can make sure that we are working towards the right direction. And I want you to open up your Bibles in Romans chapter 7. Because in John chapter 8, they used the law against Jesus. And Jesus told them that they were sinful. And the first thing that you need this morning in your life is for the Holy Spirit to put a mirror right in front of you, so you can check who you really are. Because it's a lot easier. And somehow it is in our nature, as a sinful person, for us to always point the finger at what other people are doing. And we have a hard time admitting to our own faults. I was talking to my father a couple of weeks ago, and I told him, this is how I am. This is how my heart is. And then he looked at me very subtle and said, I think you're fooling yourself. I think you're lying to yourself. And when I left there, I started thinking that we deceive ourselves. We come up with tons of excuses for our own actions, but we don't look in the mirror and say, the problem is me. It's easier to leave the church. It's easier to quit your job. It's easier to get to end the relationship. It's easier to get the divorce. It's easier to commit suicide. It's easier to go to the alcohol, to go to drinks, to go to drugs. It's easier for you to shut yourself down into a room than to look at yourself in a mirror presented by the Holy Spirit and say, what are my flaws? Holy Spirit, help me out, because I know that I am the problem. And look what Romans chapter 7, starting on verse 7, says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? So remember, John chapter 8, the people presented the law to Jesus. And Jesus related the law to sin. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So what is the problem with the law? The law tells you what you cannot do. The law presents to you sin. The law says to you, you cannot covet. And you learn what is covet just because the law said so. It's kind of like with the kid. The kid walks in here. His eyes doesn't even go into the light switch. But the first thing that you do maybe as a parent is present the light switch for that kid. You cannot touch that thing. And what is the kid going to try to do all service long? Try to touch it. You presented the law. You presented sin. And the kid is going to try for 2 hours during that service to commit sin. And what is the problem that we have in this specific subject that we are talking from Matthew chapter 7? Is that the law is making us commit the sin to always agree and not disagree and complain and criticize, even though sometimes you say that you are giving good criticism to a person, but all you're doing is just pointing the finger to that person and you are not looking at your own self and seeing your own flaws. So you know what that means? That we are committing sin because we are under bound by law. If you look at chapter 7 in the beginning, Paul starts writing saying that, you know, it's kind of like being in a marriage, a man and a woman. And the woman is bound by law to that guy for as long as that guy lives. And the only way that she can break free is if the husband dies. There is a way for us to break free. It's not going to be easy this morning. Trust me. But we got to break free from certain things in our lives. I think enough is enough. I got to stop pointing the finger at other people, and I got to look at my own faults. And in my own conversations with Natasha, sometimes I say, Jesus, you know, I want to know what's wrong with me. It's easy for me to see Brother James's flaw. But, you know, I don't want him to come to me and tell me what my flaw is. I want the Holy Spirit to come to me and say, this is your problem, man. Let me help you. Because if you tell me what my problem is, you can't help me fix. You're just going to hurt me. But if the Holy Spirit comes to me and say, this is the problem, not only he's going to give me the problem, but he's going to give me the solution. That's why you need a mirror. Yes. That's why you need a mirror. We got to stop worrying about other people's problems, other people's flaws, other people's mistakes, and we gotta look at our own selves so we can continue to grow. And every time we see a speck in somebody else's eye, we are acting like religious people who are bound by law. And the Bible is very specific that only death, there's nothing else, only death can set you free. Look how important it is what Jesus was talking about. Didn't I say here in the beginning that it's a matter of life and death? And here Paul says in Romans 7, starting on verse 1, that only death can set the woman free from the husband. She couldn't divorce herself. You know why? Because the husband would be alive, pointing the finger at her at all times. It's not something that you can separate yourself from. It's not something that you can split up from. It's not something that you can get divorced from. It's not something that you decide on your own. There's only one way out according to the Bible, and it is death. Hoping that a few of us are going to die this morning. So you are under law, bound by law, married to law, committing sin. Even though you are religious, you come to church, you pay your dues, you tithe, you offer, you pray, you cry, you jump up and down, you're on fire sometimes, you are involved. But what is the sin that I think that we commit the most here in our church? Our specific church, but in the church. It's talking about other people. I mean, if you haven't talked about anyone, get up and leave, because this is not for you. But we do that, and it's a sin. It makes you a fraud. I'm sorry to say that. I was like, Jesus, I don't want to be a fraud. I want to be the real deal. I'm tired of it. I mean, seriously, how many messages have you heard on the speck and on the log? I don't remember one. I remember mentioning of the verse, but I don't remember dealing with it. And it's a problem in the body. It's a real problem in the body. We talk, and every time we're talking, we are causing. I mean, look, verse 5 of chapter 7. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Every time you talk about somebody, you are bearing fruit of death. You are causing death in that person and in yourself. Not in that person, but in yourself. Scratch that. Look what it says. We were living in the flesh. Here it is, you bound by law, committing sin, living in the flesh, and then your sinful passions, because the flesh has passions, and every passion from the flesh is sinful. And it works in our members to bear fruit for death. So you know what is it doing? You know what's doing it? It's working in our members. What I see, I'm going to bear fruit of death. What I touch, death. When I walk, where I go, death. When I talk, death. When I listen, death. But we sing everybody together that his presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me, but this guy needs to go. Alex doesn't know how to play, but your presence is heaven to me. McKinney sucks at the drum, but your presence is heaven to me. Pastor Dennis needs to lose some weight, but your presence is death to me. Shinzo needs to go back to Japan, but your presence is bad to me. That's what we do in here. Who truly comes to church? Can't wait to get there and just worship him, feel his presence, hear the word of God, be transformed. Oh man, I want to know what's going to come Sunday night so I can apply on Monday morning. Or I wonder if so and so is going to go to church. Like, you keep tabs on who comes and doesn't come. You analyze the outfit of people. You twist every word that comes out of people's mouth. You like drama. It's more enjoyable to have drama in your life. Those reality TV shows, they wouldn't sell if there was no drama. If everything was peaceful, nobody would watch. But when there's a fight, we want to see, right? That's in our human nature, and it's sinful. You need to break free from that. Every time that there is drama, we like, oh, can't wait to tell you something, McKinney, that Victor did. I'll tell you tonight. I mean, it's major, but I don't know if our phones are tapped, so I can even tell you over the phone. But tonight, why don't we get to church 15 minutes earlier so we have time to talk? I mean, we got to pray for the kid. You get 15 minutes earlier here so you can gossip about somebody, but you don't get to pray, to seek, to help. It's a problem. It's sinful. It's in the Bible. I mean, let's continue. Unfortunately, I gotta go. But verse 8. People bound by law, look what it says. But sin seizing an opportunity. If you are bound by law, the devil knows what type of person you are. And he's going to use sin to seize every opportunity. If you are the type of person who likes to talk about other people, who likes to criticize other people, you know what sin is going to promote for you? Opportunities for you to only you see what other people are doing. Nobody else. Nobody else sees, but somehow it catches your eye. Nobody else hears, but somehow it catches your ears. Nobody else. It's like you look at a party like last night for Brother James's daughter. It's filled with people, kids running around, you know, parents and young adults and younger kids. And, you know, it's like filled. The basement is filled. But somehow, sin is going to seize an opportunity for you. And everything just for you is going to act in slow motion. And there's going to be like that bright spot just so you can catch your eyes. Because you are bound by law. And then your tongue is going to be in fire because you can't wait. I see who's my best friend. Oh, McKinney, let me run. He's all the way on the other side of the basement. And I see 15 people, but I got to run fast so I can tell him what just happened. So you run, you get to McKinney, and you say, McKinney, you don't know what I just saw. And it's something supernatural. Because nobody else could see it or hear it, but you were able to. It's amazing. You know the thing, like, it doesn't happen with anybody, but it only happens to me? It's because you are bound by law. You're still married. Continue, verse 7. But sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced me all kinds of covetousness. Verse 11. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it, it killed me. You see the fruit of death? You see what sin is doing to you? Killing you. Sin comes to deceive you. Oh, it tastes good. Oh, it's good. Oh, when you're talking about somebody, you're actually helping. You know that thing about good criticism? That doesn't exist. There's no such thing as good criticism. I'm going to criticize you in a positive way. Sorry. I want your best. I'm your friend, so I'm really going to tell you how it is. Hear me out. I speak the truth as if you are the truth. You deceive yourself. Because deep down inside, let's be honest here. If you are bound by law, sometimes you enjoy when somebody is going through problems. It gives you, I knew it. I knew it. It was too good to be true. There had to be something wrong. It was too perfect. Oh, when you are bound by law and the devil raises you up and sin seizes an opportunity and you start destroying somebody. And the Holy Spirit keeps putting a mirror in front of you to say that, you know, because you are trying to destroy somebody, you are bearing fruit of death, and it's gonna kill you. Can you imagine? I I've been on this subject for maybe, what, a couple of weeks, I don't know. But can you imagine what the Holy Spirit's been doing to me? At certain moments when I was meditating on this, because I didn't even have the courage to speak it out, I felt embarrassed. And hopefully it's producing the same thing in your life right now. I'm not here to point the finger. But I truly believe, you know, you guys, the youth, chose a topic about a church who is in splendor and glory. And I truly believe that this needs to be out. You need to break free. The husband has to die. When I say husband, I don't mean Jesus. I mean the book of Romans here that we're reading. Otherwise, there will be no splendor and glory, but there will be hell, lake of fire. To some of us. I mean, if you go to Revelation, you know, it talks about some of the people who are not going to go to heaven, and it talks about the adulterers, the murderers, the this, and the liars. They're all on the same level. If you talk too much, you are on the same level as a murderer, as a thief, as an adulterer, as a whatever it is, you are all on the same level. Look how serious this thing is, man. Sorry if it's not a party tonight. I mean, I'm not really sorry, but I mean, this morning. But I truly believe that, you know, we got to deal with some stuff. I mean, look at verse 3. Look what happens to you if you are bound by law. Not verse 3, verse 17. If you are bound by law. So now it is no longer I who do it. Look how deep this is. But sin that dwells within me. You know that thing that you do what you don't want to do, but you end up doing it? Look at the revelation right here. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Look how crazy this is. You desire to do something. Oh, my intentions were good. But when it comes out, it's evil. It's bad. You desire what it's right. But when you actually do it, it's all messed up. Look what Paul writes to people who are bound by law. They have no control over what they're doing. So their actions are all controlled by sin. Not because law is bad, but because sin presented itself because of law. So when the reality is this, that's why you got to believe in the spiritual world. The reality is this. When you talk about your brother and your sister, you don't want to talk about it, but sin makes you do it. So every time you are gossiping, every time you are bearing fruit of death, you got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a sinful person bound by law. I am a fraud. And there is only one person who can make you shut your mouth. It's the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. If Jesus left the Holy Spirit in here when he said that he was going to go prepare homes for us, he didn't leave just so we could jump up and down. He didn't leave just so we could run in this church. He didn't leave just so I could touch you and you would be healed. He didn't leave just so we could speak in tongues and look cool, look like we are on fire. He left to work in your life. First, to show you who you really are and how much help you really need. He left you. He left the Holy Spirit because the Bible says that if you are bound by law, sin is controlling you. You know, when you commit sin, it's pleasurable at the time, but after you regret. Why do you regret? You didn't want to do it. But something made you do it. Oh, I didn't want to drink. Then you regret. After the hangover, or during the hangover, I've never had a hangover, so I don't know if your mind is right in a hangover, but maybe during the hangover or after, you regret. And you say to yourself, this was the last time. Unless your husband dies, it won't be the last time. Sin will continue to control you. Sin gives you that pleasure for the moment, even when you talk about somebody else. I gotta let it out, brother. I gotta let it out. Let it out with the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, sit right here. I gotta let it out. You gotta believe that that actually happens. Jesus, sit right here. I gotta let it out. And once I let it out, work on me. Work on me. Work on me. Now, there's this thing that we say out there because it is in our human nature. I have nobody to talk to. If you have nobody to talk to, it's because you are bound by law. Because the day that your husband dies, then you have somebody to talk to. And his name is Jesus. So 7:1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. How cool is that? I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that you have died to the law. We can break free this morning. We don't need therapy. We don't need 5 services, you know, the chain of prayer, and let's continue to pray. All the Bible says, hey, you die to the law through the body of Christ. He raised from dead, and you raise with him, and you are free. You know what that means? That you don't want to sin anymore. You don't want to talk about your brother and sister anymore. All you want is to pray. All you want is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All you want is to overflow in his presence. All you want to do in this place is praise him, worship him, feel his presence, his power. All you want to do is grow, because that's what alive people do in Christ. I mean, look what verse 8, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It reminds me of Nicodemus. You know what called my attention in the Nicodemus story? He was an important person among the Pharisees. And what calls my attention is that when he went to have a one-on-one with Jesus, he went at night, in the middle of the night. Jesus. There's something different about you. I mean, me and my friends, we are all about the law. So I come at night so nobody sees me here. Nobody sees me walking down the street. But there's something different about you. And I want it. I want to be broken free from the law. What you do, the teachings and the manifestation, oh man, that has nothing to do with the law. Can you imagine this guy? It's like an important guy. Walking, 2-3 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was. Jesus probably knowing who it was already because he's all knowing. Who is this? Come in. Anytime you want to break free from the law, the door is open. Hey, something different about you, man. How do we do it? What does Jesus say to him? You gotta be born out of the Spirit and water. You gotta be born again. The only way you're gonna break free from the law is if you are born again. Can we stand so we can pray? I mean, seriously. Can we change? Can we make a vow this morning? Individually. How are we going to change? Nothing good is coming out of your mouth if it is to point the finger at somebody else. Nothing good.